Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is from the third and last chapter of Habakkuk, verse 16. When I hear about it, my stomach churns. The sound makes my lips quiver. My bones decay, and my knees tremble, as I wait for the day of disaster to come upon the people who attack us. The fig tree may have no buds, the vines may have no grapes, the olive tree may fail to produce, the fields may yield no food, the sheep may be cut off from their flock, and there may be no cattle in the barns. But I will delight in the Lord, and rejoice in God, who saves me. This is the word of God. Dear friends, what if there were no manger? What if there were no cattle lowing? What if there were no shepherds and angels and wise men, only Jesus? What if there were no ornaments on the tree? What if there was no traditional feasting, no food at all? What if there were no wine and drinks? What if there were no presents, and there was only Jesus on Christmas this year? What if there were no Christmas trimmings? There was only you and only the Lord God, incarnate in the flesh. Would you be happy? Would you be glad? Would you be joyful? Would you sing and shout with glee? I ask you because, as we heard in Philippians 4 this past Sunday, the advice is, no matter what the situation, rejoice. We could have said, step 1, rejoice. Step 2, rejoice. And step 3, repeat steps 1 and 2. Because Paul said to rejoice always. But there's a really good example of this in what we just read in the book of Habakkuk. Already in the Old Testament, a similar moment of rejoicing. A prophet whose name may mean one who embraces, whether that means one who tries to embrace God to get some answers, and you'll see why in a moment, or one who embraces God in care and love and faith. It's a fitting name. Because through the verses before us, we would like to be the ones who respond with joy and with gladness, no matter what, that though his manger would be unattended, yet I would still be glad. Not only were there none of the normal Christmas trimmings for Habakkuk, Christmas had not yet come. But he also lived through a time of desolation and despair and loss. A prophet in really the school of Isaiah, repeating some Isaiah-like things, only during the time of Jeremiah and Daniel, when world powers were changing and when God's threats were coming to fulfillment for the southern kingdom of Judah, now long after Israel, the northern 10 tribes have been swept away, still the kingdom of God's promise, still the line of King David, and still as miserable of sinners as before. Sure, there was King Josiah, a boy king with a lot of promise and a lot of hope, but he was killed early. And all of that hope seem to dissipate. You can read all about it in Jeremiah's Book of Lamentations. Habakkuk was there too. Habakkuk was sad as well. And he doesn't read like a lot of prophets. If you've never dipped your toe into the book of Habakkuk, it's worth a look. It's only 3 chapters, and it is an amazing book. It almost pairs better with wisdom literature like Job or Proverbs than it does with the other minor prophets, because instead of conveying God's judgment and God's promises, Habakkuk turns to the Lord and asks the Lord questions. And both of his questions, or both of his series of questions in chapters 1 and 2, really get at the question of, how long, you who do not tolerate evil, Lord, are you going to let evil happen? How long are you going to let the nations trash Israel? How long are you going to let evildoers exist? How long are you going to allow sinners to sin? What are you going to do about this, God? And God answers him. God's first answer essentially is, well, I'm going to bring Babylon, a new world power, and they're going to destroy all those other nations. And out of faith, again, these questions are out of faith, Habakkuk rightly points out, well, Babylon is also evil, so what about them? What are you going to do about that? And God ultimately says, wait, that evil will end too, but you're going to have to wait, amid a number of other things. And then, we've heard the first surprising thing, that Habakkuk turns to the Lord and asks questions. The second surprising thing that Habakkuk does is, chapter 3 is a totally different kind of literature. He decides to sing a song. He decides to start a solo. And it's a little abrupt, entirely unexpected in the minor literary prophets that surround Habakkuk, but incredible and beautiful and stunning at the same time. It's just glorious. And it's not just the fact that he goes into song, but the song is satisfied with what God has answered. Doesn't always sound that way until the end, but it's a beautiful hymn, and it's worth a look. It's comparable to all the other psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. And the content of Habakkuk's song in chapter 3 is quite interesting, because he's describing the advent of the Lord. And it's beautiful, but it's scary. The Lord comes, and he's commanding, and he's big, and he's mighty, and he's a warrior, and he unleashes his weapons on the nations. He uses seismic activity to shake things, to make mountains fall down like they're no more than the walls of Jericho. He comes in, and Habakkuk is really interesting. He's like, were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Because it seems like he's rearranging waterbeds and all kinds of things. And of course God can do that, because you know this God of all things. It's also the God of nature. If God wants to rearrange nature in order to accomplish his will in his powerful and mighty advent, in his powerful and mighty coming, so be it. It's going to happen. And not only does nature shake and quake, but also the nations surrounding him and Habakkuk himself. That's where we pick up our verses here. He says he hears his heart pounding. That's really his inmost being. His knees knock. He's shaking in place, and his lips quiver. Like, how can you keep on singing, Habakkuk? But then the third, and maybe the most interesting surprise of all, Habakkuk, instead of falling flat, unconscious, I can't handle this coming of the Lord, he rejoices. He sings with joy. He sings a song. And he lists all of these things, but then he breaks out rejoicing in the Lord and joyful in God his Savior. It's really startling. I mean, as far as the way the book is written, it's fantastic and it's beautiful. And it goes to show, in this old southern kingdom of Judah, they didn't have a tree with ornaments on. They barely had a tree bearing any fruit at all. They didn't have a whole lot of food. They weren't reaping in the harvest barely at all. They were about to be destroyed by this nation of Babylon that had conquered Assyria, its capital city of Nineveh, 612 BC, and then 605 BC, defeats Egypt and is marching on through, ready to destroy Judah and the city of Jerusalem eventually. And when all of these things are gone, even the stables are empty, there's no animals, there's nothing, there doesn't seem to be any hope. Still, Habakkuk rejoices. The prophet sings a song. Maybe that works for you and for me. Maybe we can still imagine singing when all is desolate, when all is about to be destroyed, when we can't manage the world powers, when we're so insignificant with the world that surrounds us. And the temptation is to attach to all the Christmas trimmings, the gifts, the food, the parties, yes, even the people, all of those wonderful blessings from God are just not the main thing. They're just not the reason for the season. And even if the whole stable is emptied and we don't get pictures of cattle lowing and sheep bleeding and chickens clucking, or however you visualize it, if it's just you in the manger, if it's just you and your Lord Jesus, still be glad. Because he's your Lord. Because he's given you so many reasons to rejoice. Because these prophecies were fulfilled in such a way as to spark faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit to work inside of us, to banish our sin, and bring us trembling, not in fear or worry, but now in joy and gladness. To know that it's just me and Jesus, and that's all that counts. That's what I want for you this Christmas. And yeah, the Lord is going to surround you with more blessings. Lord willing, you'll have your family this year. You'll have gifts and food and drinks and joy that comes from all the earthly trappings. But most important, it's just me and Jesus. Because in the end, all those other blessings may fade away. And I can't hold on to all of those things. But I can hold on to the treasure I have in heaven. I can hold on to Jesus, my Savior. And I would note that when he says, I will be joyful in God, my Savior, at the end of our sermon text this evening, the word Savior is the same Hebrew root as Jesus. And it's in his name that we say, Amen.